If I was to ask you to look back over your life and think of one significant day that changed your life, what would it be? Someday, I'm going to die and leave this earth. And if my family sees fit, they will bury me in the ground and they will take a marker and they will put a marker at the head of my grave, and it will have two dates on it separated by a dash. First date would be my birthday. A date that was joyous for my family members, my mother and my father and my siblings that are older than I and others. Pretty significant in my life. And someday in the future when I die, that date's going to be significant because that's the day that sadness, I hope, for my family members will be real. But in between that, those two dates is a dash, and that dash is really a representation of our entire journey upon this earth, and it is a dash. A short burst of energy in a race, if you will. And in that dash, my dash, there are significant dates that are important to me, as they are with you. It may have been the day that you were baptized into Christ. And you come up out of that watery grave of baptism and you realize that you are new, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that old man of sin is dead, gone, removed. And you're new. A new hope. A new journey. Or maybe it was the day that you got married and you looked into the eyes of your loved one and you realized your life is changed and will never be the same again. Maybe it was when your child was born. And you looked into the eyes of that little baby just moments alive. And you thought within yourself, my life is changed forever. And it did. In Genesis chapter 7, we read of an occasion in regard to a real day. In the life of a real man, under real difficult circumstances. That man was 600 years old. In the second month of his 600th year, 17th day, the same day, God brought him into a huge boat called an ark and shut the door. And not only was his life changed forever, so was every other human being that was upon the face of the earth. Everyone. That day. Peter writes about this day. I'm in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And the text says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the removal of the dirt of the flesh, but an appeal to the good conscience through God, toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Peter is writing about that day concerning that man whose life was changed forever. The difference a day makes in a man's life.
Well, we'll read of that event in Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the foundations of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. And that they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Sometimes when we look at the Old Testament and we begin to contemplate, what's the purpose of the Old Testament? Mac did an excellent job this last week, and it got me thinking about what Peter said in 1 Peter, the third chapter. Got me thinking about, what do we learn from Noah? Got me thinking about, what is the significance of that specific day in Noah's life, other than the fact that God saved Noah and his family from the flood so that my family could exist 4,000 years later, or whatever it was. He says, in regard to that event in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Now, what's the significance of that? What's the importance of that, other than the fact that I'm here and you're here and we would not have been here if it was for the fact that Noah was a man that God extended his grace to and saved him and seven other souls? Peter goes on to point out the significance. And he recognizes that Noah's event that day, that real day in a real man's life, Noah, that man's life being changed, was significant for you and I because it was a shadow of an event that transpires in my life and your life if you're a Christian, that is significant. Going back to the book of Genesis, we're going to talk about two things: being saved and God's grace. And as we begin to learn from Noah that God's grace was extended to him, chapter 6 of Genesis, verses 8 and 9, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, there's a significant difference between Noah and his generation. There is a significant difference in the fact that here is a man that God looked down at and saw in a different light than he saw the rest of the world. For as he looked at the rest of the world, he realized that those that are upon the face of the earth were evil continually within their hearts. There's going to come a day that would be significantly important in their lives too. That selfsame day that Noah was put in the ark and the ark was shut, the door of the ark was shut, is also the same day that those who mocked him and made fun of him and in the days were disobedient while God was preparing the ark for the saving of Noah and his family, they had no clue how significant that day would be until it was too late.
But God saw Noah and extended his grace towards Noah and called upon Noah to do something about it. I want us to first of all note, and I will point this out in a moment in more detail, that grace comes from God. I don't deserve it. It's unmerited on my part. But the fact of the matter is that when God extends his grace, even in the days of Noah, God expects us to meet his conditions that he places upon grace. It may be a free gift, but it comes with conditions. And we'll see that in just a moment. Noah was called upon for 120 years to prepare an ark for the saving of himself and his family. And so by faith, Noah prepared that ark for the saving of his household. Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 8. We find that this is also a responsibility that we have. For Jesus said in Luke the 17th chapter and verse 10, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, saying, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done what was our duty to do so," expresses to us the fact that God's grace, this free gift, is not anything that we merit or deserve, but God, out of his kindness, gives to us. But even in regard to the grace of God, there are conditions that God places upon that grace and says, "I want you to do something." It's not worthy of what God's giving to us. But nonetheless, he places those conditions upon him. So what I am saying to you is this is God's plan, God's design in the days of Noah and in my days too. For in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, God waited in the days patiently, divine patience exercised concerning those that were disobedient while the ark was preparing for the saving of Noah, 8 souls, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. God's design and plan, not mine, not yours, not Noah's, not his sons, God's. But there's a warning. There is a warning in regard to the flood that is found in Genesis the 6th chapter concerning man, that man had become so corrupt that God repented within himself that he had even created man. My spirit shall not strive with man forever, he says, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, little word but, Pretty big word here. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so for that period of time, 120 years, God allowed Noah to prepare the ark for the saving of himself and his household. And Noah did it by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, now, in regard to the warning, God was telling Noah about this catastrophic event that would destroy the entire world as Noah knew it and as all of mankind would have known it at the time. It was a worldwide catastrophe. Now, Peter speaks of that also. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter mentions, I'm in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Keeping that thought, go to the third chapter in verse 6. Let's back up to verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now, brethren, what I want to suggest to you is that's not talking about a local flood that maybe we've had. You've had floods in Des Moines. You've had floods in other areas. We've seen the catastrophic destruction that a flood can bring. But this was a worldwide, universal destruction that came upon the world because of the ungodliness. It was affecting all flesh. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17 says, all flesh of man, all flesh of beast, all flesh of birds and creeping things upon the earth were destroyed in the flood, with the exception of Noah, his wife, three sons, three wives, eight souls, and those that were taken on the ark in the 7th chapter and in verse 16, when God shut the door. Brother, that brings me to this warning. It's not a warning to Noah. It's not a warning to Noah's generation who are now in prison, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about this destruction. I'd like to read the whole text so that we can get the gist of the text. And it starts in verse 1. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. There's something that was said to the first generation of Christians that applies to me and you. He says in regard to these things, they were first spoken by the prophets, is now being commanded by us to the apostles, who are the apostles of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing this, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. Let me stop there just for a moment. Can you think about the 120-year period that Noah was building that ark? Can you think about those people that walk by day after day seeing old Noah and his sons out there carrying those heavy timbers and making the cuts and all of the things that was necessary in regard to gopher wood and the pitch and so forth, as he continued to build on a daily basis that ark for 120 years. And they mock him and they make fun of him and they say, where's what the Lord said now, Noah? Ain't feeling no raindrops. Never had rain before. They'd never felt raindrops. But there came a day, we know this because it's recorded in the Word of God. There came a day when the rain began to fall, Noah was safely shut in that ark. And they all drowned. They died. God faithfully fulfilled his promise. And he goes on to point out in regard to that which was proclaimed to the early Christians and to you and I, that this promise that was foretold concerning Noah's age, which was fulfilled by God, is also spoken by the same word, the promise of God, that Jesus Christ is coming again and is telling us what's going to happen. There's a warning here, brother. I want you to get the warning. Don't miss it. If you're sleeping on me, wake up. Don't miss it. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of the ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day as is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, there is a parallel between our generation and the generation of Noah. They have become ungodly. Are they not today? And there's a parallel in regard to the patience of God, that God's patience, the divine patience, waited in the days where the ark was being prepared. Noah, being a preacher of righteousness, tried to warn his neighbors. We need to warn our neighbors, because there's a day coming, brethren, and that day may be pretty close. Although we can say, Mike, it's been thousands of years, 2,000 years. Well, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. A day is like 1,000 years to Jesus, and 1,000 years is like a day. I want to suggest to you, in regard to Jesus Christ, it's coming tomorrow. Now, our tomorrow is Monday. It's not necessarily for the Lord, because it could be 1,000 years, because it's the same as the day. But my point is he says there's a promise that God has made because of the ungodliness of the world in which we live, and God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, and what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. I got to think about this. What in the world would it take to cause the world to melt with fervent heat? A nuclear bomb from North Korea? The United States retaliating with a nuclear bomb that could just destroy the entire world? Nope. God can do it however he wants. I'm not going to whittle on his end of the stick and regard how he does it. But what it will take is the word of God. He'll just say it, and it'll be done. It don't take some crazy man in North Korea, and it doesn't take any crazy man in the United States. God will do it on his time. But there is a promise that he has made to us in regard to these matters, and he says that it's going to happen. And if it's going to happen, and we recognize that the promise was fulfilled in Noah's day, that shadow of things to come is also going to happen in regard to the future. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Could be tomorrow. Might be 1,000 years from now. It might be in your lifetime, in my lifetime, or it might not be. But the fact of the matter is, it's going to happen. And because of the promise, then he says, what manner of persons ought we to be? Now, we know what manner of person Noah was. In fact, Noah was a man that God extended his grace towards, gave him time, gave him an opportunity, gave him what he didn't deserve. But the fact of the matter is, it was conditional, and it was conditional upon that God said, Noah, I'll save you from the flood. But here's what you got to do. And so the scriptures then say, by faith, Noah prepared the ark for the saving of his household and his family. In Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 8, and by faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Obviously, when God spoke, Noah listened, and Noah did what God told him to do. He took the blueprints, and he did it exactly the way God said to do it. He did everything according to what God said in regard to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. And notice in regard to the man Noah, this righteous man who received the grace of God, he obeyed God by faith and prepared the ark for the saving of himself and his household. Now, brethren, what's that saying to me? What's that saying to you? God's unmerited favor. Grace is the undeserved extended to you and I.
God extended his grace to Noah, and when it comes to you and I, he's extending his grace to us, and the patience of God is long-suffering and is at working and active right now, that none may perish. But the fact of the matter is, Noah, a man of faith, prepared for this event by doing what God told him to do. And I want to make a suggestion to you in regard to the event that's coming. Are you prepared? Now, let's talk about that just for a moment, because I want to suggest to you and I who want to go to heaven, who have accepted Christ, and we're going to talk about the conditions of God's grace for you and I as Christians, but I want to just make this point very clear, and that is, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, and if we're not prepared, we ain't going. God said that we are dead in sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me. It's me. I've sinned. I've broken God's heart. A whole lot of people too. But God says that he cares enough about me and about you who has also sinned that he's willing to extend his grace to us. For Paul wrote concerning these matters in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when he says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you were once, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Sounds like the days of Noah, doesn't it? "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God saves us by grace. But this grace is God's plan and God's design. And what he has planned and designed for you and I is that by faith we are to accept him. For without faith it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that he diligently seek him. Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6. He also says, in regard to this design of this plan, that not only do we have to have faith in him, even the demons have this faith, James says, but we also must be willing to repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke the 13th chapter and verse 3, "I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall likewise perish." He goes on to repeat that again in verse 5. "I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall likewise perish." And once we've changed, we must be willing to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10:10. And then we find in regard to that confession, Jesus says before he stands before God, he says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." And then we find in Mark the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, the great commission that the disciples were to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's in Matthew the 28th chapter. But in Mark 16, verse 15, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He that believeth, conjunction and, baptized shall be saved. It is at that point when we enter that watery grave of baptism, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, chapter verse 1, that we meet the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that we were raised out of that watery grave of baptism, the old man of sin dies. Just like when I die and they put me in a grave, that's what's going to happen. God takes away the sin. We're raised to walk a newness of life. We're new creatures, new in Christ Jesus. Now, what happens? What happens at baptism? I want to suggest to you the shadow of Noah entering the ark and God shutting the door is the same image that we have when we walk in that watery grave of baptism, when we are raised to walk in newness of life. For it is in that baptism that we are put into Christ just as surely as Noah was put into that ark and saved by God. For in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, he says there in verse 23, I'm in Galatians 3, verse 23, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How we get into Christ. Paul mentioned that also in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in regard to those that were baptized into one body. We also find in regard to God, when we are obedient to the gospel of Christ and God saves us, the Lord adds us to the church daily. Such should be saved. So when we're in Christ, when God puts us into the church, it's like Noah being put in that ark and the door being closed so that there's a separation between the evil world and God's one that he wants to save. Now, that brings me to this fact of we are in the ark of God. That's the church. That's Christ. For there is no other way to God than through Christ. For Christ himself said in John the 14th chapter, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes of the Father except by me. You're not going to find it in Muhammad. You're not going to find it in Confucius. You're not going to find it in anyone else. You're going to find it in Christ. You're not going to find it in some religious leader. Might do this. Ain't going to happen. It's in Christ. They didn't find it in some little boat. They didn't hang on to some log and float along until they came to dry ground. They had to be in the ark in Noah's day. The scriptures say God saved 8 souls by water. The like figure went through baptism doth also now save us, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal of the conscience unto God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's design and God's plan. The day that Noah entered the ark, it changed everything for the world, including Noah, and including me and you. The day that you enter into Christ Jesus through baptism, it will change everything for you, and for the better, by the way, as you prepare yourself for that coming day. And so the fact of the matter is, we must obey just assuredly as Noah obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what must we do? There's a real day coming. There's a real day coming. There's a real man. That man's me. That real man's you. And there is a real day coming that God says he's going to destroy the world because of the judgment that's going to come upon the world for evil. In fact, whether I see that day or whether I don't, I know there is a day coming, and it is the day that I spoke about at the beginning of this lesson, and that is the day that they lowered my body down into that grave. Well, maybe a couple days before that. Depends on how long it only takes or whoever that buried me. For it's appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Jesus promised. Jesus promised. Are you ready? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Are you willing to hear the truth? Some of you have been sitting here and you know the truth. You heard the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm not questioning your faith. God knows. You need to question your faith. You believe that Jesus is the Christ? He that believeth. Jesus said, you believe? And is your faith just a, 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 assertion that the demons also assert that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, we know who you are. Have you come before our time? They said, cast us into the swine. Are you willing to repent of your sin? Jesus said, repent, turn away. Are you willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Just as surely as the Ethiopian eunuch, when he went on his way being taught about Jesus, understood in regard to Jesus that it included baptism, for he said, see, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip said to the eunuch, thou believest, thou mayest. And they stopped the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch, and the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because on that day, his life changed. In Acts the 22nd chapter, and verse 16, Saul, who had done many things contrary to the name of Christ, done many things, blasphemed God, blasphemed the name of Christ, threw Christians in prison, watched as they were being stoned to death. Ananias said to him, Saul, brother Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The act of obedience is how we call. It's not that we just shout out, Jesus, 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 save me, or lay your hand on your TV set or on your Bible and say a prayer, but rather that we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ as he pointed out. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the light figure, the shadow, Noah, shows us the substance, Christ, and how we're to be saved. So that you can stand before God with a good conscience, knowing that you've done the right thing. We are saved at the point when we're shut up in Christ, just like Noah in the ark. Those outside the ark in those days perished. Those outside the Lord's church and outside of Christ will perish when this old world comes to an end, whether it be in the moment that you die or whether it be the promise that God had spoken concerning the destruction with fervent heat. The elements will melt with fervent heat. And those that die will be cast out into outer darkness. I want to leave you with one last passage, and this lesson is yours. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And let me just stop there just for a moment. There's a place that God's preparing. He didn't prepare it for you. He didn't prepare it for me. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But the unfortunate part is that those who are not obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who love not the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are not in acceptance of the grace that God has extended to us, will be there. For he goes on to say, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's a day that's going to change your life for eternity. If you die today or sometime in the future, if you die, that will change. That will change you for eternity. Are you prepared for that day? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Are you prepared? And the way that you prepare is just like Noah did. Don't take 120 years. You don't have 120 years. I'm pretty confident in that. I heard somewhere that the man that's going to live to be 150 years old is alive right now. There might be somebody that can make 120 years, but it ain't going to be me. And I'm pretty confident it won't be you. We're probably not that man or that woman. But whatever days you have left, today you can make a decision that will change your life for the good and make you ready for when the flood comes, when the destruction comes. I hope you think about these things. Maybe you are a Christian and you failed in your Christian responsibilities. There's a day coming for you too. And don't wander away from the Lord. It'd be silly of Noah to jump overboard in the middle of the flood and jump off of that ark, right? I'm kind of glad he didn't do that. I don't want you to do that either. I care about you. I hope you'll get right with the Lord. If we can pray for you, encourage you in any way, we encourage you to come as together we stand as we sing the song of invitation.